So anyways, good to be here. Glad that you showed up tonight, that you braved it to come out again one more night, and thank you for your faithfulness to do that. Tonight's message, the preacher's already talked about last night's message a little bit. Tonight's message will build upon what we started last night, but to another degree, and then tomorrow morning we'll get into some things about prayer. The message tonight will really delve into and go into prayer. But it's something that really is supposed to precede prayer in our life. And also it's supposed to follow it too. The Bible tells us that in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon was the king at that time, and he had built a brazen scaffold, and he'd gone out and he'd prayed on this brazen scaffold. They had built the temple. They were ready to dedicate it. And he begged God that if anything happened, that God's presence would be separated from Israel, or his hand would be removed from them, or they'd go into a captivity, or sin would cause problems. He begged them over and over and over and said, "Dear God, please hear from heaven and forgive us and bring your spirit back, bring your presence back." That's what chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles is all about. And chapter 7 is when God answers that prayer that Solomon prayed unto him. 8 different things that Solomon mentioned. If this happens, or this happens, or this happens, or this happens. If we just pray to you, will you return? Will you? But here's the reply that God gave to Solomon. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. Verse 13 says, the Lord says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people," he's rehearsing what he had already prayed to him. "If these things happen, will you return if we pray?" And this is what he says in verse 14, very familiar verse to many. He says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall," what?
Humble
themselves. Then he says, "and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." This is that prayer for revival that we talk about so oftentimes. But I got to remind you that Solomon prayed, if we pray, if we seek your face, all those other things that he said in that verse, Solomon said that. But the one thing that he didn't say that God added at the very beginning of it all was to humble themselves.
Amen.
There's a difference between praying and then humbling ourselves from praying. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. Flip over, if you would, to the book of John, and John chapter number 4. I'm going to read a few verses to you out of here. The Word of God shows us that a missing ingredient in revival is this humility. Humility before prayer. If we would get back to being humbled before God, living day in and day out in humility, we may begin to see God work and bring revival to our lives. 1 Peter 5:5 says, be ye clothed with humility. What do you mean? God expects us to live our lives clothed with humility. What does that mean, to live a life in a humble perspective? One real special thing about being humbled before God is that it literally puts us in the proper position to do that which the Lord loves.
Sure.
You say, what's that? To worship him.
Amen.
That's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. What's supposed to precede prayer? Worship. Worship. We have some misguided thoughts today about this thing of worship. Why? Because we've listened to worldly Christians or ungodly people that try to explain what it's all about. I mean, we have a movement that tries to tell us that worship is all about letting your feelings and emotions go and literally running wild on a platform, or and that this is what praise and worship is really all about. But friend, that's a dangerous lie of the devil. It really is. If you think that gyrating around on a platform or working yourself up into a frenzy or adopting the music and the style of this world is proper worship of God, you're sorely misguided. That's not what worship is all about.
Amen.
The truth is, God, it tells us in this passage of Scripture, we're going to read a few verses here, is seeking for some true worshipers today that would really, truly worship him. in spirit and in truth. It says that, John chapter 4, verse number 19. Follow along with me here. It says this, it says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour is come when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm talking about true worship of God. What I want to do is I want to speak for the next few moments, and this is more of a teaching kind of lesson. But we're going to use a lot of scripture, and we're going to bounce, and I'm going to go quickly. My wife tells me oftentimes I go way too fast. You can't keep up with it. Well, I'm going to go double fast tonight, okay? I've got 43 different passages of scripture to deal with. Did I scare you? I literally have 43 different places to turn to, but we're not going to turn to all of them tonight, okay? But I do want to try to break the ice of your heart and get you to see how important it is, this thing about worship. And I want to title the little message thought simply this, the importance of proper worship. The importance of proper worship. Man, it sets the stage for our prayer life if we truly worship aright. Father, I pray that you'd bless the next few moments that we have to spend together. I pray that you'd speak to hearts and challenge us each and every one. God, teach us from your word what worship is really truly all about. Teach us how worship and prayer go hand in hand together. How that worship is that humbling ourselves before you, God, so that we can come into your presence the way that you long us to, for us to. I pray that you'd, again, speak to us and challenge us and draw us closer to you because of what's said and done tonight. I pray that maybe some people would learn some things about worship that they've never even known before. Not because of me, but because of your word, Lord, as we look at these passages of scripture. And I pray that you would challenge us with that, Father, to become children who truly worship you because you're seeking us to do that. Lord, would you help us tonight? If there's anybody here in this room tonight that isn't sure of their eternal destiny, they're not sure that they're on their way to heaven, Lord, I pray they wouldn't walk out of these doors without giving us the opportunity to share with them the truth that they can know that they're your child on their way to heaven before they leave tonight. Lord, please have your will and way, and we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. There's a law, a unwritten rule, I guess you'd say, in the Word of God known as the right of first mention. And that specifically means, what that means is that the first mention of any word in the Scriptures, the significant meaning of it, it carries the weight of the word throughout the rest of the Scriptures. In other words, how it's used, where it's used, when it's used, all that, it all coincides, goes together. Would you like to guess where the first mention of the word worship is? Look back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We see the first mention of the word worship in the Bible. Very interesting thing you're going to find also that it was not something that God ordained. You say, what do you mean by that? It's something that man did. And God was so pleased with it, and God loved it so much that he did end up commanding us to do it. But here in Genesis chapter 22, it says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. That story, the beginning of the story, has always amazed me. Why? That Abraham would listen to God on such a request that God gave to him. Hey, God said, I want you to take that son that you love, that only son that you have there, that I've blessed you with. Abraham waited for this child for over 30 years. before God gave this child to him. And when he gave him the child and the child began to grow, then God speaks to him and says, I want you to take him and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Can you imagine what must have been going on in the heart of Abraham? But Abraham trusted God. Abraham believed God. Abraham at this time in his life is over 100 years of age, 110, 115 years of age at this point in time. He has learned by experience that he can trust God. But wait a minute, God, this is the child that you promised that would be the promised seed, that my seed would be like this sand by the seashore, innumerable through this child. How can this possibly be that you would ask me to do this? He didn't ask him any of that. He just got up, he rose up, and he went to go to the place that God told him to go to. And it says in verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Notice verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. God said he wants you to take your son and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. What are you saying? You're going to go worship and come again unto you. What do you mean, Abraham? He was going to go. He was going to humble himself. He was going to bow himself before the Lord and plead his cause before the Lord and trust that God was going to grant what he had told him in the first place. What do you mean? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abraham believed that if God was going to take his son's life, that he would restore it again, because that was the promised seed. Amen. I believe what really moved the heart of God so was that Abraham chose to worship him, to bow down before him. Really, worship is all about showing God that we're nothing and he's everything. It's bowing ourselves before him in his presence. The truth of the matter, the word worship here, and I'm going to read the two definitions to you so you understand it. The Hebrew word is shakah. It means to depress, to prostrate, especially it says reflexive in homage to royalty or to God. To bow oneself down, to fall down flat, to humbly beseech, to make obeisance, to reverence. It says to make, to stoop. The word also goes on to say this. It says to adore, to show divine homage, to reverence, with the supreme respect and veneration. It says extravagant love, extreme submission. That's what worship is all about. It's bowing ourselves before God. It's letting him know that, God, I need you. I can do nothing without you. And I want to get into the proper place that I can present myself before you. True worship, the first little point here is true worship is often birthed in a trial of our faith. This proves whether or not we really truly worship God. It's not all about dancing around on a platform and singing songs and doing other praise or whatever. No, it's about coming to a place in our life where we'll humble ourselves and bow ourselves before God, and oftentimes it comes and is birthed in a trial of affliction in our life, when our faith is being tried in our life. God wants to see if we really still trust him. That's what he was doing with Abraham here. Do you really still trust me? Do you believe that I can do what I said I'd do? Hey, we'll read the scriptures and the passages of scripture where Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount and everything about how he knows everything that we have need of and all that. We'll say, amen, we believe that, we believe that. But boy, you let a trial come into our life and all of a sudden we forget God. Yes. We'll start questioning where God's at. That's not the time to do that. That's the time to worship him. Amen. What? To bow ourselves before him and say, God, I don't understand, or I don't know what's going on here, but I believe that you do, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to humble myself before you and bring my request to you. Amen. There's many other places we could look to. As I said, I'm not going to look to all these different passages of scripture that I have. But David, I think about David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 at the loss of his son. When he had committed that grievous sin with Bathsheba and the child's life was taken. Well, it says that before the child's life was taken, David bowed himself before the Lord and he humbled himself before God and he prayed and he mourned and he wept, but the baby's life was taken. and was taken away. And when the baby died, he got up from his mourning and the sackcloth and ashes and all that. And he said, it says that he went to his house and cleaned himself up, and he went straight to the house of God and worshiped the Lord. What do you mean? Why would he go worship God when his child's life was taken? Because God's the only one that has the answers. Why are we looking to anybody else?
Amen.
Amen. When we go through the trials of our life, it's time to worship God. Amen. We think that it has to happen when everything's going great. No, it needs to happen when we're in our trials in our life too, that we humble ourselves before the Lord. Amen. Think about old Job and what Job went through. I mean, when the devil came and attacked Job and took all of his possessions and everything, and God allowed that to happen because God believed that he could trust his servant Job. And after his family was taken away, all of his children were killed and all of his possessions were taken away and everything. I'm just going to read to you what he said there in Job chapter 1 when all this happened and took place. It says that Job fell down before the Lord. Let me read it to you here. It says, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Yeah, when his whole world fell apart. Man, when your world is falling apart, before you begin to cry out to God, humble yourself before him.
Amen.
Begin to worship him. And then present your prayers unto God. Why, you're showing him that you believe that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We talked last night about getting close to the King. This is how you get close to him. Hey, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 55 that the high, most high and most holy place that we can be is in contrition and bowing ourselves before him. He dwells with those of a humble heart. Amen. What are you saying? I'm just saying worship is so important in our lives. Being able to get that thing right. Not just crying out to God, oh God, you got to help me with this. God, you got to. How about humbling ourselves and bowing ourselves before the Lord before we present our case to him? I was thinking about old-time men of prayer. I actually thought about it a little bit last night, Brother May, when you were asked to pray last night for the offering. And I thought about how, if you notice, Brother May paused for a second. I can remember old-time men in church, just lay men in church, that a preacher would call upon them to pray, and there would be a long pause. And you'd think, oh, did he not hear? The preacher asked him to pray. But there'd be a long pause. And then all of a sudden, the old man who was called upon to pray would begin to, with a quivering voice, begin to speak to God. What was happening? Why was there a pause? Because he was humbling himself. Because he was trying to get in the proper place.
Well,
a worship before the Lord, before he brought his petition to him. Amen. Oh, how important it is that we learn to worship. Why? Because true worship is often birthed in the trial of our faith, and it shows God that we trust him and believe him. The second thing is true worship should be spontaneous. It ought to be something that happens in response to God providing for us. In Judges chapter 7, flip there. Again, a lot of passages I could take you to. I'm just going to show you a couple of them. When God provides, man, we ought to fall on our face and worship before God.
Amen.
Amen. It ought to be a part of our of what we do. In Judges chapter 7, and notice, this is the story of Gideon. We don't have time to go through the whole story, but Gideon, if you remember, he was the one who was hiding behind the wine press, and he was threshing wheat at night and everything, and he was just scared because the children of Israel were at war with the Midianites, and the Midianites had controlled the land and everything, and God tried to tell Gideon that he was going to raise him up to go and to lead the children of Israel to victory, and he couldn't believe him. God did that thing with the fleece on the ground, you know, and because he cried out to God and said, God, if you really, really want me to go, then I'm going to put this fleece outside and make it wet on the fleece only and dry on the ground beside it, and God did so, and he wrung out the fleece, a bowl full of water, and then he said, don't get mad at me, but one more time, just make it dry on the fleece only and wet on the ground all around. around, and God did it again. God was trying to show him, I'm trying to tell you, yes, do this. You're the one that's going to lead them. And then he finally comes to this place where he whittles his army down to only about 300 people and says, now this is who I want you to go to battle with. The Midianites were like grasshoppers laying along in the valley below them. How in the world are we going to do this with just 300 people? And I want you to notice what it says here in verse number 4. It says, Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water. This is Judges chapter 7, verse number 4. And I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto this, thou shalt do this. The same shall do this. Let's skip down a little bit here. Let's skip down to verse 9. It says, came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with food of thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they shall say, and afterwards shall thine hand be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down to with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, and that the tent lay along. That sounds like just a weird nightmare of a dream. What in the world is that all about? It says in verse 14, and his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it says in verse 15, and it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel, and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. I mean, Gideon was scared to death through all of this that was going on. But God brought something to him to show him, you've got nothing to worry about. I'm in control. I'm leading you. I'm guiding you. And when he really saw that this was a reality, when God answered the humble prayer of his heart,
amen,
he fell in worship before God. He didn't matter who was there either, by the way. Amen. He was willing to fall down in obeisance and in humility before God. I think about a blind man in John chapter 9. If you remember that story, it tells us that there was a blind man there by the wayside. And the disciples asked Jesus in that story, and they said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I don't quite understand that one, how the disciples got that figure that way, preacher, because how in the world could it be that he sinned and he was born blind? That just doesn't make a lot of sense there. But anyway, it said, Jesus answered, neither this had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And what it goes on to happen here is he heals this man of his blindness. And boy, people got upset. The Pharisees got upset, and everybody went after him, and everybody. And so there was a separation between Jesus and this man that was born blind who received his sight. And they began to mock this guy and say, "Who was this that healed you? Who was this?" And he said, "I can't even tell you who he is. I don't know. But he told me, you know, go and do this, and now I receive my sight." And at the very end of chapter 9, it says this. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. What do you mean? Man, when he realized this was the Son of God that had healed him, this is the Son of God that had brought his sight back to him, he fell in humble worship before him. We ought to be worshiping God, by the way, every day of our lives. Amen. Man, I tell you, we ought to get up in the morning. We ought to fall down by our bedside. We ought to humble ourselves before we even begin the day. And we ought to worship God before we even try to start the day, before we go to our prayer closet, before we do those things. We need to humble ourselves before God and worship him. And let him know that we believe that he's everything and that we're nothing. And we need him. for the day. We need him to make it through. This is what true worship is really all about. And true worship comes about, it birthed in the trial of our faith, of affliction. True worship should be something that is spontaneous in response to God's provision for us. Not only that, but true worship should be an ongoing practice in the believer's life. It ought to be something that we continue to do continually, not just a one-time thing. This ought to be every day of our life, as I said. Flip back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I love this story. We won't read the whole story, but 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I want you to notice what it says here about this woman, Hannah. It tells us that she was barren. She had no children. It says in verse 2 this man, Elkanah, he had two wives. The one was named Hannah and the other named Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts, and Shiloh and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penina his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because that the Lord had shut up her womb. Doesn't that sound like the devil? I mean, the devil was working on her because she couldn't have a child and making her believe there was something wrong with her and everything. That's what the devil will do to us. Amen? It goes on to say, and as he did so year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord, and so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. And then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? For am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the door. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Account not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. It says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house to Ramah. What are you saying? She'd been going and praying and begging God and everything, and this was the practice of her life. To worship God. And she didn't know what was going to happen. She didn't know what the answer was going to be. He told her, I'm praying that you'll have this child, that God will grant that to you. But she didn't know that, but she worshiped the Lord.
Amen.
And then it tells us, after she had the child and the child began to grow, they took the child to Eli the priest to live in the temple. And after they did that, and notice it at the end of chapter 1, it says this. It says in verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. What do you mean? There's continual practice. I mean, she even taught the little boy how to worship before the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord before Eli the priest. It tells us that again in the next chapter. What are you saying? It ought to be a continual practice of our life. What do you mean? Bowing before the Lord. Humbling ourselves before him, honoring him. Even before we open our mouths to pray, we ought to do that.
Yes, sir.
And especially after God has granted the prayer of our lips. True worship ought to be the first thing that we do when we have a need. What do you mean? I said we ought to do it in a trial, but when we have a need, the first thing we need to do is worship God. We don't need to open our lips. Oh, God, just supply what I need. No. We need to humble ourselves before God, the first thing we need to do. We need to worship the Lord first before we even present that request before the Lord to we can look at Matthew chapter 8. Look at Matthew chapter 8. I'll just give you a couple of them real quick here. There's so much on this. Do your own study of it. I'll tell you, it'll stir your heart. What do you mean? You'll find out what true worship really is.
Sure.
It's what precedes the prayer life of a believer and follows after also. But Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, in those days the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto him, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And the disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy men with bread here in the wilderness? I mean, how is that going to happen, God? We're in the wilderness. It says, and he asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground and took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples and set before them. And they did eat, set them before the people, and they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away, and straightway he entered into his ship to his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto you, given unto this generation. Boy, I'm on the wrong passage. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 9. I wrote the wrong passage down there. That's a good passage, though. Amen. Matthew chapter 9. Yeah. In verse number 18, wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. Chapter 9, verse 18. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. But he answereth him and saith, O faithful generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, and oft times that I cast him in the fire and in the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And they departed and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. He taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered in the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after he is killed, he shall rise again the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm saying that true worship ought to be the first thing we do when we have a need and as we present it before God. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 21. Matthew chapter, you know what? Matthew chapter 15, verse number 21. Then Jesus went and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread to cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This is the story of the Syrophoenician woman. This is a woman who had a child who was desperately ill and grievously vexed and needed God to work. And she worshiped before the Lord. She knew that she was a Gentile. How dare she come before the Gentiles? Weren't supposed to go before the Jews. They weren't supposed to present them. But she knew who Jesus was. And she came before him and she worshiped him. And it moved the heart of God to come to the point to say, you know what? be it unto thee even as thou wilt, really, is what he was saying to her. And what are you saying? True worship ought to be the first thing we do when we have a need in our life.
Amen.
Go to God. Worship him. She didn't know what he was going to do. She didn't know that he was going to heal her daughter, but she believed that he could. Amen. Worship helps us to prepare ourselves for that. True worship ought to come when we enter into his presence. Amen. Well, when we enter into the presence of God, we ought to worship before him. What is your prayer life like? You understand your prayer life is about going into the throne room of God, going before the presence of the Lord. Do we really truly humble ourselves before we do that? Do we bow ourselves in contrition before him? I think about Moses and how he humbled himself before the Lord and that second appearance when he appeared before the God the second time and went up in the mount the second time, the very first thing he did was fall on his face and worship before the Lord. Man, if we want God to answer our prayers, we've got to learn to worship before him. We've got to give him what is due unto him. We could look at many other. I like another definition for this worship here. It says this. It says to prostrate oneself in homage or to do reverence or to adore. But it says this too. It says meaning to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. Think about that. What do you mean? Just bowing ourselves like a dog bows itself before us and licks our hand. And we talk about licking. We don't like licking, right, Miss Nadisha? But like a dog licks your hand and, you know, and bowing itself before you. And that's what true worship and humility is all about before God. We ought to think of the same thing. But again, it ought to be what we do when we enter into his presence. And we could look at different passages, children of Israel at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, where we just read from, they bowed themselves in worship before the Lord as they entered into the presence of God. Again, when we go to present ourselves before the Lord to pray, the very first thing we ought to do is worship, bow down before him, humble ourselves before him, and let him know that that's really truly all about presenting ourselves in a proper manner so that we can bring our petitions before the King of Kings and we can believe and expect that he'll in return answer those petitions we bring before him. I think about how Peter, and after he walked on the water and then he sank and the Lord came to him and he grabbed him by the hand and pulled him up out of the water and everything. Boy, the first thing that he did there when he realized he was in the presence of the Lord was he fell down and he worshiped before him. What do you mean? When we enter into his presence, we ought to truly worship before him. True worship is something that every nation and every man will do one day. Amen? Scriptures are very clear about that. Psalm 22 and verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. Psalm 66:4, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. And Psalm 86 and verse 9, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. How about in Revelation chapter 15, verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art only art holy, for all nations shall come and bow before thee, worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. What are you saying? There's another seven verses that I could quote to you there that how we're all going to, this is something we ought to be in the practice of. Why? Because every one of us are going to do it. We could go to Revelation chapter 4 when we see a picture of the throne room of God and what's going to happen when we get to heaven. We're going to worship before God. Amen. People say, well, don't you believe, Brother Martin, that we're going to serve the Lord? Yes, I believe that we're going to serve the Lord, but I'm going to believe, I believe that it comes out of our proper worship before him. As we worship him, then we begin to serve him. Turn to Revelation chapter 4, and I'll just have you turn there, and then I'll say a couple other things I'm going to say, and I'll be done. Revelation chapter 4. Notice what it says here. This picture, again, that John the Revelator gives us of the throne room of heaven. And what it's going to be like. It says this in verse 1, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast like had the face of a man, the fourth beast like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You say, Brother Martin, you really believe this is part of what we're going to do in heaven? Absolutely. This is a picture of it.
Yes, sir.
What do you mean? We're going to worship before him. Hey, when the day comes, listen, this is in this life only do we pray. When we get there, we're not going to pray.
Right?
Because we're going to be there. But the one thing we will continue to do is continue to worship God throughout all of eternity.
Amen.
Amen. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm saying it's a practice that we don't practice the way that we should. And maybe that's one of the reasons why we don't see our prayers answered the way that God wants to answer our prayers. And maybe it's a reason why we don't have that spiritual walk with God that we say that we long for. What do you mean? Getting into the practice of worship. It's so important. It's so important. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life, and sometimes daily in my life, where it becomes so real how much I need God. And I'll just begin to talk to God, and I'll begin to thank him and worship him. You know, thanksgiving is part of worship also. Coming before him with thanksgiving. And man, I'll think about, and through the years, Brother Tim, driving down the road and just looking at all the beauty that God gives us. And sometimes I become overwhelmed by it. And it's not because of who I am. It's because of who he is. And I begin to think about, what a God. Man, he is so worthy of our worship. He's so worthy of our honor. He's so worthy of us bowing before him and humbling ourselves before him. We don't have to always be asking him for things. What do you mean? He knows what we need. But he sure loves it when we worship him. What are you saying, Brother Martin? The message tonight is just truly about trying to get us to stop and think about how we come before the Lord and get to the place where we can really truly bring our petitions before him. There's something called worship that needs to precede it. And it ain't what the world tells you worship is all about. It's really truly about just humbling ourselves before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How does that happen? Well, happens from what we talked about last night, where we get that desire to get as close to the King as we can. I'm going to tell you what, you have that desire to get close to the King, and you begin to hear the King talk to you, man, you're going to worship before him. You're going to honor him. You're going to lift him up. And then prayers and things come along after that. We say the most important part of our life, I've heard this said throughout all my ministry, most important part of our life where we're failing is prayer. I believe the most important part of our life where we're failing is truly worshiping God, giving him the honor and the glory that he deserves. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here tonight and speak to your dear people. Lord, I've tried to present the thought that you laid upon my heart, Lord, as feeble as an attempt as it was, Lord, but I know that you could speak to hearts, and I pray that you would help us each and every one to take a look at our life tonight. Are we really truly in the practice of worshiping before you? Do we really truly come before you in reverence and humility before we ever try to beg you and plead with you for things in our life? Do we worship you when you answer prayers in our life? Do we humble ourselves? Do we give you the glory? Father, I pray that you'd help us to get into the practice of that. I'm going to ask a question with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. And boy, the most important thing in life is to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. If you sit here tonight and you would say, Brother Martin, I know that. There's a time in my life I can take you to where I came to the realization that I couldn't make it and I needed Jesus and I asked him to be my Savior. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Can you lift your hand as a testimony to the Lord? Nobody's looking, nobody's watching, but you know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. You know for sure you're on your way to heaven. I see those hands. You can put your hands down. I appreciate the honesty of those who raised their hand and those that couldn't raise your hand. But I'm going to tell you something. God loves you.
Amen.
He loves you more than you can even fathom. And he wants you to have the assurance in your life right now that when something happens to you and your life is over with, you're going to go to heaven. He wants you to know that for sure. Now, if you're here tonight and you say, Brother Martin, I don't know that. But if there's a way that I could know that, well, sure, I want to know that. I don't want to die not knowing what's going to happen with me. If you're here and that's you, would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you? Say, Brother Martin, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd sure like to know that. I really would like to know that when I die, this life is over with. I'm going to go to heaven to be with the Lord. Would you raise your hand up so I can pray for you? Anybody at all? Pray for me, Brother Martin. I'm not sure about that. It's the greatest thing in all the world to have the assurance in your heart that you're a child of God on your way to heaven when this life is over. Anybody at all? Pray for me, Brother Martin. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Pray for me, Brother Martin. Anybody at all? Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe God spoke to your heart about worship. Maybe he spoke to you about something that you need to begin to practice. Maybe you say, I've never done that. I've never heard that. It's a great thing to start practicing. Why? Because we're going to do it throughout all of eternity. Father, I thank you for the privilege to be able to be here and speak to your people tonight. I do pray that you would have your will and way during this altar time. I pray that if there is somebody here that maybe is questioning and still not sure that they're on their way to heaven, God, help them to come up to me or a preacher and give us the opportunity to share the truth that they need to know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Father, just do the work that only you can do in our lives during this altar time. In Jesus' name I pray. Musician plays, if God spoke to your heart, why don't you come? If maybe there's something that he spoke to you about in your life, maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe you haven't been practicing worship. Maybe it's something that you need to start practicing in your life. And the altar's open, why don't you come? Maybe you're not sure you're on your way to heaven. Why don't you come, take my hand. I'll share the truth of the Word of God with you so you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Why don't you come?
Once again, one of those areas and subjects that the world exercises in a plenteousness of ways, labeling it as such. But as we search God's Word, we begin to see how spelled out through His Word the true meanings. Which activity, once again, we are engaging in that we label a certain way that in reality is nothing to do with the actions in which we are endeavoring in. So many times we pray, Lord God Almighty, humble me. Friend, it's not God's job to humble you. Not God's job to humble me. It's my job to humble myself before Him. Humility is an action in which I perform. Humility is an action in which I initiate. God doesn't force me into humility. Humility is an action I engage in primarily. As I bring worship to Him. Heavenly Father, I thank You for that which You lay upon men of God's heart. And Father, educating us and learning, Lord God, Father, yet another truth, Father, that we've brought, Lord God, confusion to in the house of the Lord. Lord God, a place in which we are to come and we are to learn of You. Lord God, a place in which we are to come and we are to have You and allow You to, Lord God, challenge us. Father, it ought to be enjoyable, but Lord God, it's not a place we come to be entertained. Lord God, it's a place where we come to grow. We come to learn. And yes, Father, we come to worship You. Father, I pray that You'd help us in understanding these powerful truths of Your word as we concentrate, Lord, on one of the most significant blessings that You provided to us here on this earth. That is the access of prayer. To be able to speak directly to the throne room of God. But there's a manner. Lord God, there's a properness. Lord God, thank You for Your truth and that which it reveals. In Jesus' name, amen.